Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. I will be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at any hour you do not expect."
It is such a joy to be able to share the word this morning. I hope everybody is doing well. Whatever you're going through, you're struggling in any way, health or any matter, we hope that the word of God may encourage you this morning, that you may leave this place. And I know it's the prayer of the elders here and the leaders here, that you may be encouraged this morning by the word of God, that everything will be due in spirit and in truth, and that God will be glorified through any aspect of worship, including the sermon hour. Now, with that said, we're in Matthew chapter 25, with which you just read. And as you think, Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is just a fascinating chapter to me. Might be also to you. It is full of teaching. It is full of history, full of archaeology, also the topic of eschatology, which is the study of the last things, also is part of Matthew 24. It's just beautiful. Now, when you think of Matthew 24, and then basically Jesus is answering a couple of questions the disciples made to him in the temple, while in the temple, or as they were leaving the temple, were in the Mount of Olives. Now, if you can mark, for instance, the first half of Matthew 24 is going to deal with Christ, with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, basically, if you can mark verse 36, that's where the transition goes now into the second coming of Christ. Now, the way you can make a difference between these two sections of Scripture is the first half or the first part, where it speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem, there's going to be several signs for them to take heed and be able to flee and escape that destruction. And in fact, many Christians took those signs and they were saved. Now, when he talks about Christ's second coming, there's not going to be signs that you can see. In fact, like we just read, it says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Be awake. Be in constant monitoring. Be ready all the time, because you don't know the hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief will come, he would have watched or stayed awake and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, be prepared, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, if you read Luke's account, we're going to see Peter asking a question. And, you know, as he usually likes to take the stand or the leadership. Now, the question he is going to ask is, "Lord, are you telling this parable to them or to us also?" That's why he's saying, "You also be ready. You also, because I'm telling this parable to everyone who hears these words, but also to you. You also, first and foremost, as apostles, need to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, we can see clearly that we must be ready for the Christ's second coming. Now, something that I did and I really enjoy doing is looking at the context. So we're going to follow up on the reading Psalm and look at some of these parables that the Lord is going to give us. And we're going to find three spiritual attitudes that we must have if you want to be ready. So if you would like to be ready for Christ's second coming, or you would like to be ready when it's time for you to meet the judgment day, these are some attitudes, and I'm going to mention three of them that for sure are going to help us, are going to help you be ready for that day. Now, the first one is right in verse 45, you're going to see faithfulness being the first spiritual attitude that will help us be ready. Now, then as Jesus is answering this question, he's going to go on and say, verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Notice the word faithful. We're going to get to wise in just a moment. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. So we have this parable of a master hiring a servant to do certain job. That's where we all fit, because we have different capabilities to do different types of job. Now, specifically, he's talking about this contract or commitment we'd made with the Lord when we became Christians. And he says, who is then that faithful servant who, when his master comes, so he's hired to do something, and when the master comes, he's going to find him doing exactly what he was hired to do. That is faithfulness. That is what faithful means. Now, the question is, who then is a faithful and wise servant? We can say, who then it is dependable or worthy of trust servant? Who is a servant with whom we can depend that he's going to do what we told him to do? Now, we see faithfulness being a spiritual requirement if we would like to be ready when the master comes back. Faithfulness, it is important for us to be ready. Now, he keeps on reading, verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Doing what? Giving his family his food in due season. Or as us Christian, being faithful as Christians, men and Christian women. Now, assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Now, it makes me think of the next of verse 21 in chapter 25 when it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So faithfulness, it's important. Now, let me give you an illustration. As I was thinking of this faithfulness attitude, I came across this illustration in Hebrews chapter 3. If you would like to go with me, Hebrews chapter 3, and if not, I'm going to read it anyways, but in Hebrews 3, and just the background of Hebrews, keep in mind, these are Christians who were Jews by nationality or by background, and they were drawing back. They were quitting Christianity, and to them was the letter of the Hebrews addressed. Now, notice how the writer of Hebrews addressed the unfaithfulness they were facing. Notice verse Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider this example that I'm about to give you. Don't forget, you're still my brethren. But notice this example. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. So you say, you consider Moses faithful? Now, wait a minute. I'm going to show you who's the real faithful one here. Not only Moses, but also Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5. And Moses, indeed, yes, as you say, he was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of the things which will be spoken afterwards. There was a purpose on Moses being faithful. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence that and the rejoicing of hope firm till the end. Now, when I was reading this section, I stopped right there in that section and how we must be faithful because we're Christians. And being a Christian means we're faithful Christians. I think it's a redundancy to say faithful Christian because a Christian must be faithful. But then I was thinking of another example. I said, well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 10? I think that's a great example of the children of God being unfaithful and how they suffer because of the idolatries and whatnot, many sins that are mentioned there. And then say, okay, that's a good example. I'm going to write it down. So I wrote down 1 Corinthians 10 because the children of Israel were unfaithful. Now, but then I went back to Hebrews 3 and I just kept on reading. And I was amazed. Now look at this. Therefore, verse 7. As the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Now verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. So whatever you're going through, discouragement, questions, whatever it is that you may be facing nowadays in your mind, maybe family opposing you, maybe persecution in any shape or form, let's stay faithful to God. Let's keep on being faithful. Therefore, because if we're faithful, we can be ready to meet him in the judgment day. And we can be ready when he comes again. We can be considered a good and faithful servant who stayed faithful to what he was committed to do in the first place, to be a Christian. Now, would you imagine how big, let's say, this congregation or any congregation of the Lord's Church in the world would be if everyone who ever obeyed the gospel was faithful? I think it would make a big difference. I think a great difference. Some of the preachers who come to new congregations, I guess they're encouraged to go and visit first the unfaithful and try to gain them back to Christ and then help that way grow the church. But it will make a big difference. Now, are we living as a faithful Christian? Are we being faithful to our Lord? Are we being Christians like how we committed to being when we first became Christians? I think that's the question for us to consider today. Now, the first attitude that will help us be ready to this for the second coming of Christ or meet the judgment day is to be faithful. Now, let me show you a second attitude that we find also in that context. Now, we're going to go to Matthew 25. Now, in Matthew 25, we have a beautiful parable. And when many times that I read this parable, I didn't completely understand the background of the parable itself. But, you know, weddings, first century Jewish weddings were different than the ones we're used to nowadays. Now, in my opinion, I'm more the type of, when it comes to a wedding, I'm more the type where, okay, where do we sign? And then, okay, let's go home. Okay, that's the type, that's why I didn't understand this parable, I guess, because this is a big feast. This is a fancy feast. Okay, now we're, by the way, this is not what we did, okay? So, but anyways. Before I read. Now, basically, in 1 minute, in a nutshell, these weddings, you have the bride and the groom, they make an engagement about a year before the wedding feast. And that engagement is considered binding, can only be broken by divorce, and divorce can only be justified by unfaithfulness from one of the partners. So they get this about a year to get ready. When the time comes for the feast, finally, now we see that the groom is leaving his father's house on his way to pick up his bride. But on the way, he's going to pick up this bridal party. And these 10 virgins that are mentioned here are part of this bridal party, which the groom is going to pick up on the way. So this starts at evening. It starts in the evening. So that explains why this bridal party had lamps. Now, we see, notice verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Or this bridal party who went out to meet. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come and pick him. And they would go along the village picking everybody else who was going to join that wedding. The bride being the last one to be picked up. And then they're going to start the wedding feast. Now, verse 2. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. This part of being delayed was something unexpected. Now imagine you being the bride, and it's sunset, and then it gets late. And in fact, the parable says until midnight, that's when finally the groom started coming. He delayed. Now she's wondering, is he going to come? Is he going to send me a bill of divorce? Or what's going to happen? And, you know, the bridal party is waiting, and he's being late. So this is something unexpected. But guess what? 5 of those virgins took into account the possibility of the groom being late. And they said, okay, it could happen. Has not happened that often, but let's just be ready. Let's get more oil, just in case. Now, the other five said, okay, let's just go on. He's going to come. And maybe many of us, we would say, okay, we can do it. It should be fine. He'll be here. But sure enough, he was late. And then the parable continues, and it says, verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil for your lamps, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, there should be enough for you and for us. Why don't you just go and buy some for yourselves, and everyone will be safe. Then we can all join the groom when he comes to pick us up. Well, sure enough, they went, bought oil, but while they were gone, that's when the bridegroom came. He picked them up, went on with the feast, and they were not allowed back into the feast. Now, here's the question that I want to make, and here's the attitude that's going to help us be ready. What made the difference between these two groups of virgins or women? And the difference is that word in verse 2, five of them were wise. That was the difference. Now, if we zoom in just for a moment, that word wise is not talking about intelligence, okay, which is to gather information in our mind. It's not talking about knowledge, rather. It's not talking even about wisdom. Wisdom being the application of that knowledge. It's talking about another word in the Greek, phronimos, which is prudence. It's prudence. And prudence basically means understanding, which is associated with wisdom. So if you want to have prudence, you have to be close to wisdom. Of course, you have to have knowledge, wisdom, and then you can have prudence. So these women exercise prudence. They were, they had this understanding associated with wisdom. They had this thoughtful mind inside. They thought things before they did them, and they considered the possibilities, the consequences, and they counted the cost of being part of bride or groom and waiting for the groom. So that is what prudence means. Now, in the scriptures, there's a couple of men who are explicitly called to be prudent men. One of them is when Pharaoh was looking for someone to take leadership of Egypt. He said, we must find a wise and understanding man. And sure enough, that was what Joseph said. And Pharaoh said, okay, I'm looking at him. So you're going to be that wise. You are that wise and understanding man that is going to rule this government. Now, another man that was explicitly called a prudent man was King Solomon also. But now, if you want to find application to all of this, to this word prudence, the book of Proverbs uses this word a lot. In fact, the same Greek word that we find here in Matthew 25 is the same Greek word that translators of the Hebrew scriptures, when they made them into Greek, they used that same word, phronimos. And now let me give you a few examples. For instance, if you want to practice prudence, you want to be ready. Prudence is seen in the type of information that we take in. For instance, let me read this proverb to you. Proverbs 11 and verse 12, you want to take note of this. I'm going to just read them for lack of time. But Proverbs 11 and verse 12 says, but a man, it says, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding, a man of prudence, holds his peace. What a great truth. So you want to practice prudence? Maybe we need to hold our peace more often than what we talk. Okay, now in another verse, in prudence is also seen in the way we talk, of course. Prudence is also seen in our ability to obtain wisdom. Notice, for instance, Proverbs 14 and verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Knowledge is easy to him who is a prudent man or a prudent woman. Proverbs 18, verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. Now, one proverb that I really enjoy, that I really like, it was Proverbs 20 and verse 5. Notice what it says. Proverbs 25. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So you have knowledge, But a man of understanding is gonna, or a woman of understanding is gonna look and pour, dig that water out of that well. Dig it out, drink it, use it for his life. That is how we can see a prudent man. Now, another way we can see exercise prudence, I learned, is in the way we react when we are rebuked, when we are addressed by maybe a mistake we made or a sin we're making. And in Proverbs 20, verse 5, we read, Proverbs 19, 25, strike a scoffer, and the simple will become weary. Rebuke one who has understanding. Rebuke the one who has understanding. Rebuke the prudent man. Rebuke the prudent woman, and he or she will discern knowledge. They're going to take it easy. They're going to say, okay, I'm going to analyze what you're saying. I'm going to make an assessment. I'm going to look inside of myself and see what you're saying, if it's true or not. And if it is, I'm going to thank you for helping me be a better Christian, a better Christian man, a better Christian woman. Because the man who has understanding, and he's going to discern knowledge if he's rebuked or she is rebuked. Now, moving along. If you want to be ready for the second coming of Christ, we must be prudent like these five virgins. Now, it is not a matter of chance. I forgot the word, but in Matthew 7, it's not a coincidence that in Matthew 7, if you want to go with me, at the end of the Sermon of the Mount, notice this, Matthew 7 and verse 24, notice this, therefore, Matthew 7, 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, notice, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Guess what the word wise in that section is? It's not wisdom, it's the word for prudence. It's phronimos, the same word we're looking in Matthew 25. So this man of prudence, of understanding, he say, okay, it's time to build a house. What materials am I going to use? Where am I going to build it? What climate could come through this? I'm going to make sure I'm going to build it on the rock, lest there be rain that descends, lest there be floods that come, lest there be winds that blow hard upon this house and it might fall. Now, on the other hand, that person who did not do the will of God when he heard it is like a foolish man who was not prudent when he built his house. Now, to move along, we have seen so far two attitudes that will help us be ready for the second coming of Christ. One of them is faithfulness, and the second one is prudence. Now, let me give you the third and final one that we can take today as an application for us in our lives. Now, in we're back to Matthew 25, and we've seen the latter part of Matthew 24. Now we see the first part of Matthew 25, and I'm going to skip the parable of the talents, which also applies for us, what we're looking at, but I'm going to go to the parable of the judgment of the nations. Now look with me in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them as one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now we see here two groups again. Just like we first saw a faithful and an unfaithful servant, now we saw five wise and five foolish women. Now we see two groups as well. We see the sheep and the goats, and they're going to different destinies, different endings. What was the attitude that made the difference in these two different groups? Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is not hard to understand, and I'm grateful for it. You know, maybe the parable of the wedding feast was a little bit of a learning curve for some of us in this 21st century. But back in those days, it was taken for granted. Everyone understood what Jesus was talking about because it was part of their everyday life. So we need just a little bit more study, but we can understand what the Bible is telling us. Now, look at this, how practical this is. In verse 20, verse 33, 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You see how practical this is? Now the third attitude that's going to help us be ready for the second coming of Christ is that of productivity. Being productive for the Lord. If we are Christians and we are being faithful and we're being prudent in the decisions we make in our life as men and women, leaders in the house, leaders in the congregation, leaders secularly, and we're prudent in the way we act, and if we are active for the Lord, now we're going to be ready for sure for the second coming of Christ. So we see this attitude of productivity. And then this is all over the scriptures. If you find, for instance, if you go to Titus chapter 3, in Titus chapter 3, and I'm going to read here, I'll wait for you if you want to join me, but I'm in Titus chapter 3, and then in verse 1, we're going to see there, Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, notice, to be ready for every good work. Being ready for every good work makes us ready for the second coming of Christ. Now, and then we drop down to verse 8. This is a faithful saying, Titus 3:8. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So those who have believed in Christ should be careful, should be given thought, trying to find a small opportunity, trying to find a way so that we can be engaged and maintain good works. This is beautiful. Now, for instance, in Philippians chapter 1, let me read this for you, and you can also read it with me if you would like. Philippians chapter 1, notice I'm going to begin reading verse 9. Keep in mind this being productive for the Lord. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, notice, in knowledge and in all discernment. Now, verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, notice, till the day of Christ, verse 11, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Everything we do, whether it be small or great, is going to be for the glory of the Lord. And it's going to be something, at the end of the day, when you think about Adam, when he was put in the Garden of Eden, he was given something to do. And that gave sense to his life. Now imagine, if you think secularly, somebody takes out what you do for a living. You know, taking care of your children, maybe going to work or doing whatever. How sad and useless might you feel? But when we start being productive, doing small things, when we start accomplishing things in our work, that makes us feel great. The same thing spiritually. And it's not for the purpose of making you feel great. It's for the purpose of giving glory to God and give you confidence when Christ comes again in the second coming, that we're going to be ready and prepared to meet him in that judgment. Now, we can read all over the scriptures. Let me show you this example right here in Matthew chapter 26. And I love this example. And again, we're talking about productivity for the Lord. In Matthew 26, and I'm just going to summarize this, and I'm going to read just one verse. In Matthew 26, we have this woman who comes to Simon the Pharisee's house in Bethany. And she brings this fragrant oil, and he pours it on Jesus. Now you see some of them jumped, and they say, hey, that's too much, that's too expensive. Why is she doing that? Why was not this fragrant oil used in some other way? But then Jesus stops everyone and he says, okay, wait a minute. This is what I think about good works. Let me explain to you what I think, the way I see good works. And then he's going to say, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work to me. For you have the poor, you have the poor with you always. You know, he's implying that the poor need help as well. He's implying that good works towards the poor are commended by God. But me, you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. And then notice what he's going to say. Assuredly, take this for sure. I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. Because good works are seen and are noticed by deity, and they're going to be taken into our account. They're going to be put to our credit. And of course, good works are not going to save us by themselves. We have to be Christians. Be faithful Christians. But Christians who are faithful engage in every type of good work available. Now, remember Abel. When Abel dead, his good works speak still. Now, for instance, in Revelation 14:13, when it reads, "Blessed are those who are dead, who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." And guess what? Their works follow them. Now, the message is simple. You want to be ready for Christ's second coming? Let's be faithful. Do you want to be ready for Christ's second coming? Let's be prudent. Let's use wisdom. Let's take advantage of the knowledge we have in the Scripture. Let's apply it. And then let's use this understanding to make good decisions as Christians in our lives. How many persons have wrecked their faith because they have not made good decisions with understanding, with prudence? Now, if you want to be ready for Christ's second coming, let us be productive. Now, let me show you this before I finish. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I was reading this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 8. Paul reminds them, these Thessalonians, when they became Christians, they had a purpose in their becoming Christians. Notice, let me look at here in my Bible real quick. 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." Talking about Achaia and Macedonia. They were witnesses of how they preached the word in Thessalonica. Notice, "And how you turn to God from idols." You turn to God from idols for what two purposes? For two purposes. Number one, to serve the living and true God. We're talking about good works. Notice. And number two, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So if we're Christians, we have become Christians to serve the living God and also to wait for Jesus' second coming. And we have not left alone to ourselves to figure out a way we can wait. We know that we must be faithful. We want to be ready when he comes. While we're waiting, we have to be prudent while we're waiting for Christ's second coming. And we also have to be productive while we're waiting for Jesus to come a second time or the judgment day to come. Now, as I mentioned, if you would like to participate of all of these spiritual attitudes that we just read in the Scriptures, you first have to become a Christian. Then you can start being a faithful Christian man or a faithful Christian woman and do all these things for God. Now, if you're not a Christian, remember, first you need to hear the gospel, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 8:24, you need to also believe in Jesus as the Son of Man, because if you not believe that he is, we will die in our sins. Now, we also have to repent, like Luke 13:3 tells us. We have to repent. Otherwise, we will all perish as well. We have to also confess, because with the heart, one believes into righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:10. And we also need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you have not done so, we invite you to do so as soon as you can. And I know there's men here in this congregation who would like to sit down with you and talk more about the possibility of becoming a Christian. Now, if you're already a Christian and you have not been faithful, what is keeping you from being faithful? Think about that. You have not made prudent decisions. What is keeping you from making good decisions for the Lord? And if you have not been involved in whatever small thing, remember, faithful on small things, I will make you a ruler over many things. What's keeping you from being productive for the Lord? What is keeping you? Think about those things, and if we can assist you this morning, please let us know while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation.